Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Dr. Bo Bruce.
In the Old Testament, we hear the law summarized in the book of Deuteronomy, which Jesus himself later quotes, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Yet last week we heard Jesus as he was delivering his beautiful Sermon on the Mount, where he gives us the new law from a new mountain in a fashion parallel to the law delivered from Mount Sinai millennia before. Right before he delivers this new law, he tells us in our lectionary gospel from last week, rather disturbingly, that unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And as we just heard, that righteousness, that conformity with all of God's law, was encapsulated by, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So if we're to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, then it seems we must do more than even these two commandments. After all, remember the story of the man comes to Jesus asking, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" In that story, what does Jesus say to the man? He says, "If you would enter life, keep the commandments." But when the man asks him which commandments, Jesus starts rattling off the big ten. Which the man responds, "All of these I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus, tacitly acknowledging this to be the case, says to him, "If you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Jesus says in so many words to that rich young man what I've called the platinum rule. Do unto others as God does to others. That is, humbly give everything, even your own son, to death, in order that the poor, not just in monetary terms, but in spiritual terms, be saved. Likely when I tell you that we as Christians are held to that higher standard, that is, not just love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, but to host the living Spirit of God in your heart, feed on the very divine in the Eucharist, and to love your neighbor as God loves them, seems probable that you might leave sorrowful like that rich young man. In one sense, that is a reasonable response. After all, the saints tell us about the gift from God, of tears to mourn for our sins. The Holy Fathers even call it the second baptism. In the old law, with extreme diligence, you could just about accomplish it. And there were some of the scribes and Pharisees who were pretty proud of themselves about that. But Jesus reminded them and us last week that even if we are perfect in following the old law, we'd still be a long way from being God. Yet that is our calling as Christians, to restore through our synergia with God our likeness to him. It is a tall task, one that can seem daunting, one that I feel like I'm starting over on all too frequently. And if you feel the way I do, don't despair. Don't lose sight of the goal either, to become nothing less than God theosis, not in his nature, that is absolutely inscrutable, but by grace. Yet with God, all things are possible. In fact, this is what Jesus says to his disciples after his discussion with the rich young man, after they ask, "Who then can be saved?" He looks at them and says, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." We must give up any sense that we can achieve this all on our own. We can't. It's a certain way to fail. Instead, we must trust in God and cooperate with his will. Indeed, that brings us to one of the great feasts of the church, which will be celebrated tomorrow, and which I'd like to discuss a little bit today, the dormition or falling asleep of our Most Holy Lady, the Theotokos, and ever-Virgin Mary. It is the last major church feast of the Eastern Orthodox calendar, before their new year begins on September 1st. This is a holdover from the Byzantine secular calendar, and that will be followed by the first great feast of the church year, the birth of our Most Holy Lady on September the 8th. Some might wish to say how this proves the church is yet again conforming to the feasts of the world, etc., etc. But I think there's a worthy reminder in the wisdom of those who organize the church calendar in that way, with Mary's life following the secular calendar. It's a reminder that Mary is an example of someone on our timescale, not God coming down in the fullness of time on his own time, as the movable feasts remind us. Mary is ordinary, yet she represents how any of us could be extraordinary if we only trust in God. St. Luke tells us that when the angel Gabriel responded to Mary's question of how the virgin birth would occur, that nothing will be impossible with God. The same words we heard Jesus tell his disciples after his encounter with the rich young man. To this, Mary responded in the same way that we should to our new, seemingly impossible commandment: I am the servant of the Lord, let it be unto me according to your word. Although we know very little of Mary's life from the Bible, and only a few snippets more from the tradition of the church, this is how it should be. As what we do know from these sources is that she was a humble and holy lady, and her story is simply to be our story. If we want to know the life of Mary, we only need to trust in God. We only have to let go of ourselves, submit to our loving God, and let it be. And we will experience the life of Mary, not in the details, but in the substance. So why do we celebrate the falling asleep of Mary? Well, we celebrate it because it is to be our ultimate experience. We will all die one day, just as she did, and Mary's faithful life to God, followed by her death and resurrection, seals God's promise of our resurrection and eternal life with God if we, like her, become the very dwelling place of God. As one of the Triparii of the feast says, "In thee, O virgin without spot, the bounds of nature are overcome, for childbirth remains virgin, and death is betrothed to life." We must become like her, the Ark of the Covenant, who carried the very word of God. We must listen to her son as she did, and instructed those who encountered him. We must not believe that we can do any of this on our own, but like her, trust in God, and let him make the seemingly impossible possible. Today in the lectionary gospel, we hear another story of something that we, with our narrow minds, would say was impossible. That is feeding 4,000 people in the wilderness with 7 loaves and a few small fishes. In fact, we hear the same echo of the message we have heard throughout today. The disciples asked Jesus, "How can one, that is, how can any man, any person, feed these men with bread here in the desert?" And this time, Jesus doesn't answer with words, but with actions. With God, anything is possible. In fact, I believe that this story is here in the gospel just after the new law was delivered in the Sermon on the Mount last week, because we are next hearing of a people in the wilderness being fed by God. Sound familiar? Just like the Israelites were fed by manna, by God in the desert, after receiving the law on Mount Sinai. Yet there are some very important distinctions in the story. In Exodus 16, when this happens in the Old Testament, the people are murmuring against Moses and Aaron and the Lord himself, saying, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate bread to the full." Here in the feeding of the 4,000, the people are not murmuring. They're not even saying they're hungry. Instead, they have been feasting on the words of Jesus, the word of God, just as we are commanded not to live by bread alone, but by the word, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Yet God recognizes, as he promises us, that they, being human beings, need physical sustenance too. Trust in God and the rest will follow. These 4,000 show the right pattern. And the Israelites were too busy worrying about their physical well-being to recognize the salvation that God had brought them in the desert in Exodus. And moreover, God not only feeds these 4,000 people with bread, but with fish. An echo of an episode from Numbers 11 where the people are not satisfied even with the bread of God and start to complain again. "Oh, that we had meat to eat." Comparing yet again their new situation to their life in Egypt. So here in the feeding of the 4,000, not only does God give the people bread, but fish to eat when they hadn't even asked for it. Another interesting aspect of this story is that it appears to take place in Gentile lands, because we are told before this event that Jesus is in the region of Decapolis, which is a Gentile region, where he had just healed the man who is deaf and mute. And this story is for us another example of how Jesus' message is for all humankind. Nothing is impossible for God, no matter who we are. And so, in this story, we see that with God, not only is the seemingly impossible possible, but when we feast on the Word of God instead of our earthly desires, God will provide abundance, and our cup will runneth over, not just spiritually, but physically as well. And nevertheless, to prove to you that I'm not preaching some sort of prosperity gospel here, I'll remind you that the abundance was enough that everyone was satisfied, not that they stuffed themselves and stored up the baskets for later. Yet when God does grant us abundance, as he has spiritually, and in the context of the world economy materialistically as well, let us be good stewards of that and share it with the world as he commands that young rich man to be like God himself, withholding nothing. We should not worry what people will do with what we give, for we know God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. Go and do the same, trusting in God as our Holy Mother Mary did. And you will be following the new commandment. You will be an ark worthy for the Word of God to dwell in, a temple welcoming to the Spirit of God, and will become perfect as our Father in heaven is. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.